The scripture is coming from John, the 6th chapter, verses 60 through 64, and it reads, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then, you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him." Amen.
Take me by thy saving power and hear my plea, my humble, feeble plea. O Lord, dear Lord, look down on me, and when I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Let me travel in the light divine that I may see the blessed way. And keep me that I may be holy, thine, and sing redemption song someday. And I will be a soldier brave and true, and ever firmly take a stand. And as I onward go and daily meet the foe, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. And blessed Jesus, hold my hand. And yes, I need thee every hour. And through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving power, and hear my plea, my humble, feeble plea. O Lord, dear Lord, look down on me. When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. And when I wander through the valley, dim toward the setting of the sun, and lead me safely to a land of rest, if I a crown won, and I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach the golden strand. There's no other friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. And yes, I need thee every hour. And through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving power, and hear my plea, my humble, feeble plea. O Lord, dear Lord, look down on me. When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
Amen. Luke chapter 4,
verse 33. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." Amen. Come say good morning. It's wonderful for us to be here, for sure. We want to often and always continue to know that God is blessing our lives, and with that in mind, we want to always have the invitation of God extended to those that have need of his invitation, for It is by grace you've been saved through faith, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. And it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And when it goes, what goes on in our lives have a wonderful, wonderful relevance to our spirits and how we communicate with God and our relationship with God as well. In order to form that relationship with God, he gives us commandments that we must do in order to have that relationship. And one of them is that we must hear his word. It says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. They must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God, and that's in John 8:24. He says, truly, truly, I say unto you, if you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ. We must repent of our sins. Too many times we find ourselves failing to say I'm sorry for just the smallest things in our lives. But Jesus said in Matthew 9:13, but go you and learn what means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. We've got to repent of our sins. We must confess Christ, not only with our mouths, but with our lives as well. John says, if you claim to be without sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will give you of all your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. And what we must have to do in order to have a relationship with God, to be found in Christ, is to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27 says, for we all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's God's criteria for becoming a child of God. His criteria hadn't changed over the last 2,000 years. It's still the same for each and every one of us. If we want to be a part of Christ and a part of his body, that's our invitation to come to Christ. I want to say again, good morning to you, and I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 6, as well as Luke chapter 4. You can mark that as well. That's John chapter 6, as well as Luke chapter 4. And whether you are visiting with us this morning or a member of this Franklin family, I'm grateful that you are here today with us. I'm grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship on yet another Lord's Day, that we might praise and fellowship and give honor and glory to God among the saints of his assembly. You know, everybody would like to dream of a happy ending. People dream and they always dream of those things that end in a good way. And I say, why not? Why not dream of those things that are good? Because we all want to be hopeful in our expectations for this life and certainly hopeful in our expectations for our life and eternity as well. I think we all would like our lives to be characterized by feelings of good cheer. Characterized by feelings of good cheer, especially when life seems to be headed in a downward spiral. Characterized by feelings of good cheer when things just don't seem to make any sense at all. We like our lives to be characterized by feelings of good cheer when the world that you live in is not quite what you've envisioned it to be. We want to have good cheer in our lives. And there are a lot of stories in the Bible that fall into that category. I mean, you can easily make them into dreams of a happy ending, especially when you think about Moses delivering God's people from captivity as he rains down plague after plague through the hand of the power of God. How about John's vision in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 21? Or David facing a 9-foot Philistine, yet he displays a spirit that says, God who delivered me from the lion and the bear, he would deliver me from the hand of this Philistine also. All of these and more of those stories you find in the scripture can be summed up as feel-good stories. We all want to feel good, but not those of ordinary fantasies or fairy tales. These are not such as these, but they are real life stories wrought by the hand of the Almighty God. But on the other end of the spectrum, there are some stories that can't be considered in that way. And we will never be described as characterizing good cheer at all. Some stories just don't bring any good cheer at all to you. I mean, I never enjoy reading the story of Jesus on the cross. I appreciate the story, but the reading is not that enjoyable to me. The just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. innocent bloodshed for a sinful world. And I think if you read it with an honest heart, it has to trouble you in some way. If your heart is honest and you read that, it has to trouble you in just some small way. I don't enjoy reading the story of Judas, a man who sold the Savior just to line his pocket with 30 shekels of silver. I don't enjoy reading about Peter denying the Christ just to save his own skin. And who enjoys reading about Demas, a man who abandoned both Paul and the Christ during the time that he was greatly needed. I got to tell you that there's no way to make these stories feel good. There's no lens or filter that can be used to spin them in any other way. They just don't make you feel good at all. In many ways, though, these stories are ugly, grim reminders of what it's like to fight and win, and then ultimately lose in the battle for your soul. And what really bothers us is that sometimes we can see a little bit of ourselves in those depictions of those stories. Tragic, grim, and shameful. We see ourselves like that. And how many times have we seen these warnings in Scripture? And we've read them over and over and over again, warnings such as, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief and that you depart from the living God. Or be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Could it be, especially those who have grown up under the church's influence, could it be that we've had heard those warnings so many times that they're kind of like the check engine light to you now? We've heard them over and over and over again. We've been beaten down with them over and over, and they're just like a check engine light. And when it comes on, we look at it, and we ignore it because we decide that it's probably going to be okay. The light is on, but everything's going to be all right. It becomes a dismissive warning then. And we say, maybe this is something I ought to deal with, but not at this point in time. That's a warning that can probably be ignored, and I'll still get from point A to point B. We become dismissive in our attitudes when the check engine light comes on, and when the warnings from God come in our lives, we're dismissive as well, because we feel we can make it from point A to point B. Again, the problem is that those verses are not just hypothetical verses. I'd venture to say that there's not one family today that can point to someone that you can put a name into and assign one of those verses we just read. You can put a name to a person who says that he stands all the time and he's not going to fall. He's a proud man. You can put a name to that. You can put a name to beware, brethren, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in any of you and you depart from the living God. You can put a name and a face to that. You can put a name and a face to when the Bible says be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. For some, it's a close kin. For some, it's close friends. For some, it's parents. And yet for some, it's with those who you grew up with in the church. And what I mean to ask you this morning is, how about you? Can you put your face and your name to those scriptures as well? Are you one of those that are dismissive when the check engine light comes on? How about you? Those verses make it clear that beginnings are just real easy. They're real easy. And we all understand that beginnings are always easy. For example, a diet is always easy at the beginning. A new semester in school is always easy at the beginning. A new love interest, it always is easy at the very beginning. The question is, are you going to stay with it over the long run? Beginning Christian life is really easy to start, but will you cross the finish line? Or are you going to cross that line with your faith intact? Everybody dreams of a happy ending. Everybody wants that. And why not? Listen, whether you're 16 or 60, whether you're 18 or 80, I'm asking, are you going to go to heaven when this life is over? Are you going? John chapter 6, verses 60 through 64, says these words. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard teaching. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and would betray him. And verse number 66 says these words. Let's not forget 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Because of a hard teaching, they didn't want to be bothered with Jesus at all anymore. We all want to finish the Christian life. But to do that, we've got to internalize a couple, two or three hard truths and understand, I want you to know full well that I would rather not talk about these things. And I know that you would rather not hear them either. But souls are on the line, my soul and your soul as well. And God, our God, who's the great lover of the soul, would rather you hear it now than regret it later. These are three hard truths that we as Christians have to come to grips with at one time or another. And those teachings compel us, and it makes it real clear as to whether we're going to cross the finish line or not, whether we're going to finish this Christian race. Here's tough teaching number one. The devil never gives up on Christians. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. The day you were baptized is the day that you became a wanted poster for Satan. And it's always going to be that way. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Now when the devil had ended his every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he departed until an opportune time. So if he left him for a season or for an opportune time, what does that imply? It implies that he came back. He came back to tempt him again. My point is that if the Lord Jesus Christ found the devil to be unrelenting in his temptation, chances are really good that you and I will encounter the same thing. There will never be a time where the adversary won't be trying to get us to leave the Lord. There will never be a time when Satan won't be trying to get us to behave in such a way where the Lord won't even own us anymore. And what's important is that we've got to be careful not to misjudge the devil's influence in our lives. We've got to be careful not to be dismissive. If you misjudge the time it takes to prepare a meal, that meal may very well burn. If you misjudge the skill of your opponent in a sports event, you may very well lose the game. But as a Christian, if you misjudge the temptation, as a Christian, if you misjudge the influence, if you misjudge the pull and the power of Satan, you may very well lose your soul. At and after baptism, we tend to be real careful about that. And we are so cautious. We are so concerned and we are so aware of trying to do what's right. But as time passes on, it becomes easy to believe that no matter what, we're going to be okay. But there are times that we know, and there are names that we know, and there are people we love, and there are family members we have seen leave the Lord. And there are friends we grew up with that are no longer here. Look around. They are no longer living for God. And if these realities don't bring us back to our senses quickly, I don't know what else will. 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 10, Paul says this. He says, "Be diligently to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia." Demas. I don't know what happened here. He loved the present world. I don't know if Demas underestimated the devil's ability to even tempt him. I don't know if he did that or not. I don't know if Demas thought he was spiritually invincible or not. But what I do know is that Demas became a living example of 1 Peter chapter 5 that says our adversary never gives up and he seeks to whom he may devour. Again, that's not what we want to hear. We don't want to hear that. What we want to hear is that when we rise to walk in the newness of life, that we also will rise to insulation from sin.
that somehow after baptism that God reaches down and puts a sign on us that says, don't tempt him. You can't tempt her. But the reality is just not like that. We know that's not true. But there are some religions in this world who say that once you're saved, you're always saved. Not only do they say that, they have cultivated a culture to believe that the Holy Spirit, when you are baptized, covers you to a point where you are immune to temptation. And if we are honest, if we are truly honest, we know that's not true. If we are truly honest, we know that every day it's a battle. It's a battle for our souls. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, we know that every day we have to fight. Every day. We know that we came out of the water to walk in newness of life, but we dragged along a lifetime of old habits and old desires. And that many times in our lives we failed at temptation. And we've had an old mind, and we've had an old mouth, and we've had a lot of baggage from that past life just weighing us down. And sometimes we let our minds and our mouths devour us right into Satan's traps. No wonder Paul said these words in Galatians 5, 16 through 17. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. Listen, does this make you uncomfortable? Does any of this make you uncomfortable? It doesn't matter how old you are. The devil still wants your soul. How do you feel about that? How do you feel? I mean, to think that our choices, the ones we make irrationally with no input from the Holy Spirit, may just be one more step in the scheme of Satan to capture your very soul. He seeks to take advantage. He seeks to outwit us, and so we are not unaware of his schemes. He has well-placed and organized plans designed to destroy your very soul, designed to destroy your mind and mine also. So with Jesus, when one temptation didn't work, Satan said, oh, that's all right. We'll talk again later. I'll be back. And he does the exact same thing with us. When one temptation doesn't work, he's coming back again later. Hard teaching number one is this. The devil never gives up on Christians. And he never will. That's you and you and me. He'll never give up on us. We might give up on one another, but Satan is going to come. Come hell and high water, he's coming at you, and you need to know that. Hard teaching number two. Not all Christians are going to heaven. Now, for sure, nobody wants to hear that. We just all want to believe that once we become a Christian, that all is going to be fine. And we're confident of that. But Hebrews 3, 12 through 14 says this, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. But exhort one another by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm until the end. What does that say? That says not only is the devil working hard on Christians, he's succeeding. And he has succeeded in drawing some people back to him. People we love and people we have prayed for, people we fought for, people we still care for. It says that not all Christians are going to make it across the finish line. Allow me to ramble for just a second. Is there any part of the Bible? Is there any verse like this that does more damage to the theology of once saved, always saved? I mean, who can honestly believe that once a person becomes a Christian, that his or her ticket is punched and it's irrevocable? Who can believe that? And that somehow, in some way, that in the same breath that God is going to admit Paul and God is going to admit Timothy and Titus into heaven, and in the same breath, he's going to admit Judas and Demas or any other transgressor into heaven? In the same breath, he's going to take him in and him in. 2 John 1:9 says this, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And what's so sobering about this is that he's not talking to sinners in the streets. He's talking to saints in the pew. He's talking to us. And the bottom line is, if you don't have Christ, you don't have God. And the point again is every Christian is not going to heaven. That's a hard teaching, Christ. Who can understand that? Listen, I understand that people just don't live that way. We tend to live as if once we've been baptized, we think that no matter what, as long as somebody can get up at our funeral and attest our baptism and our attendance and speak all those cliches about the good that you've done, then surely you're going to heaven. All you got to do is just lay there dead, let them say what they got to say, and voila, I'm going to heaven. Listen, we all want to be recognized as followers of God. But are we really dismissive in our hearts and our minds? Are we dismissive in our behavior? Why have we been brainwashed into thinking that we can't process spiritual things logically? That somehow we don't readily recognize our living denial of the Christ. And how somehow conveniently we forget God's word. In Luke 22:61, here's what it says. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. I had said unto him, before the cock crow, you shall deny me three times. If the Lord ever looked at you because you was dismissive of him, has he ever done that? The Bible says he looked straight at Peter. And Peter knew he had denied the Lord, and he went out and wept bitterly. Some of us ought to be crying. Be crying. I mean, think about this. If you were in Demas' shoes or Judas' shoes on Judgment Day, how do you explain yourself when Jesus stands up and emphatically says this? Yep, that's him. He was my saint. He was my child, but he was not faithful. I died for him. He followed me for a little while, but because he loved this present world, he went back to that and didn't follow me anymore. How are you going to explain that? And what are you going to say? Don't kid yourself this morning. If that's you, the hard teaching says that there will be no heaven for you at all. Hard truth number two. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everyone. Nobody wants to hear that. But it's a reality. And a reality that should challenge each and every one of us as Christians to finish this race, to see it through. Tough teaching number three. Christian friends and family can't take you to heaven. You just can't do it. Here's another one of those things that just doesn't sound right. I think that we would like to believe that as long as we have the right family and the right kinds of friends and walking in the right peer group, then heaven is a shoo-in. Surely we're going. We're all going. Listen closely. Can I talk about Demas again? When you think about Demas, was there anyone else who was surrounded by better people than Demas? He was a companion of Paul. Surely he sat and watched him write words inspired by God. He was a companion of Paul. Surely he said and he heard him preach the gospel. He was a companion of Paul, and surely he stood beside him as he performed miracles. The book of Colossians refers to Demas as an associate of Luke. The book of Philemon refers to him as an associate with Epaphras and John Mark. Demas was surrounded by spiritual fellowship of the saints, and yet all of those friends couldn't take him to heaven. Why? Because he loved this present world. And because he loved the present world, he left Paul and he also left the Lord. So why does this sound so odd? This sounds so odd because we often preach about Christian friends and peers who encourage us to do what's right, who encourage us to make right choices. But how many times have we heard 1 Corinthians 15:33? Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good morals. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. But let's tie in verse number 34 as well. It says, come back to your senses as you ought to and stop sinning. You ever seen that? For there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. Bad company corrupts good morals, but you ought to stop sinning. Amen. And we believe that's true. And if bad company results in that, then what will good company do? It'll foster good morals and right decisions and promote Christianity in the setting of doing what's right. And that's why we encourage Christian friendships and Christian associations. And those things are few and far between, to our shame again. But we encourage those because it's something that not only should be done, it must be done. For we are all that we have. Christians are all. The world doesn't care nothing about us. Positive peer pressure is good for us. But in all of that, it still doesn't ensure a right relationship with God. It doesn't ensure your right relationship with God, because when all is said and done, judgment is the most significant and individual event in your personal history. That's what it's going to be. Judgment is the most important thing that you're ever going to stand and be faced with. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Let me read to you from the Amplified version, because we already knew it from those other versions. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Amplified. For we, believers, will be called to an account and must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. That is, each will be held responsible for his actions, purposes, goals, and motives. You'll be held responsible for the use or misuse of his time, and held responsible for opportunities and his abilities. Each one of us must stand. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ and be repaid for the things that we have done. What have you done? Or rather, have not done. Let me tell you that the scripture speaks to the fact that Christianity is a chosen way. It's a chosen way. It's something we all choose to be a part of. Not because of the crowd. It doesn't matter whether the crowd is good, upstanding at all. It's not because of the crowd, whether they're a good crowd or not. We chose to be Christians. And being a Christian is about personal decisions that we make to go to heaven. We don't look at the check engine light and says, okay, it's all right. We're going to be okay. We're still going to make it to heaven. We don't look at the check engine light and be dismissive. Being a Christian is about a personal decision to resist temptation. It's about a personal decision to follow the Christ and do what's right. And it's a choice no one else can make for me but me. You know, I often get twisted sometimes when I hear parents say that for some reason my child isn't a Christian because of the behavior of someone else's child. You know, he hung with Johnny a little bit too much, so he's not a Christian because Johnny didn't behave. I say he's not a Christian because he chose not to be. That's what I say. You hear people say that preacher was just so terrible and we left the Lord because of him. That preacher was just so terrible, we left the church because of him. No, again. I say you left the Lord because you chose to leave the Lord. And once we left the church, people say we can never find another group that met our needs. No, again. Amen. You left the church because you didn't find an assembly of the Lord's people to worship with because you chose not to. Let me make that clear to you. You're not leaving because of anything or anybody else. You're leaving because that's your choice. Just like you chose to become a Christian, you choose to walk away from God as well. The bottom line is this, church. 1,000 years before the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God commissioned Ezekiel to proclaim this word. He says in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. We are responsible for our, amen, ourselves. Friends and family can't take you to heaven. But I would guess that we all would like to come to the end of our lives and have our life story be the one with that happy ending. I think we all desire our lives to end like a fairy tale, and that would be good. But the reality of it all is Christ. The reality is Christ. In order for our eternity to be realized, we must come to grips with these three hard teachings, these three hard truths. And when we hear them, we can't just be dismissive and not walk with God any longer. If we want eternity to be realized in our lives, if it's eternity that we dream about, we've got to come to grips with these three hard truths. Number one is the devil never gives up on Christians. It doesn't matter the length of time. He still wants you. 16 or 60, 18 or 80, he wants to destroy your soul. The devil sets out to kill you. And we need to know that. Number two, remember, every Christian is not going to heaven. I mean, the children of Israel also had a good beginning. But sin happened in their lives in the wilderness, and only a few made it into the promised land. It's funny how history has a way of repeating itself. Because today, we are the spiritual Israel. And if we are the spiritual Israel of God, we should not be dismissive, but come to our senses and let's go to heaven. Let's stop ignoring the check engine light. We're going to be all right because we're baptized. We're going to be all right because we're Christian. And we're going to get from point A to point B. We are dismissive. Come to your senses. We're on our way to heaven, church. That's where we're going. Hard teaching number three. Remember that as valuable as a Christian family and friends are, we're not going to ride into heaven on someone else's coattail. You are responsible for you. I want you to contemplate that. You are responsible for you. I don't understand why young men that are Christians can't seem to realize that they need to act as Christians. Because the world that they're hanging with, they're acting like heathens. And they're not ashamed of that. So as Christian men and women, young men and young women, we ought not be ashamed to portray God in our lives out there in the world and even in the church. But there are too many young people who are ashamed. I'm talking about 19, 20, 21, 25. I'm talking about 60-year-old people who are ashamed and dismissive to live their lives in the face of the world for God. You are responsible for you. So work out your own soul salvation with fear and trembling. And just know that there's nothing in this world worth losing your soul over. I mean absolutely nothing. Fear not the one who can destroy the body, but fear the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell. You're scared of the wrong one. You're reverencing the wrong one. There's nothing worth losing your soul over. Nothing. Nothing. Tough. Tough, tough, hard teaching. Tough. But it's with a heavenly view to help you understand what you need to do to come to terms with God, to finish this life and begin anew in eternity. And we hope this will be the day when you will rise to walk in the newness of life by responding to what you have heard. By knowing full well that hearing comes by the word of God, not hearsay, not street talk. We're talking about from the biblical writ. Hearing comes from the word of God. I hope that you will respond today by believing in the Christ. If you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. Hope you respond to me by repenting of your sins in the church or out the church. Repentance is what's needed to come to God. There are too many Christians sitting on their thumbs and they refuse to repent of their sins because they feel like it's all right, it's all okay. Because I'm baptized, I'm born again, I'm saved. Whatever it is that you want to use, it's too dismissive. Let's repent of your sins. Let's confess Christ as our Lord and Savior. We talk about everything and nothing anytime we want to. I dare you to talk about Christ. I dare you to confess him. Because if you do, he says, I'll confess you as well in heaven. If you confess me on earth, I will confess you in heaven as well. I dare you to speak his name. I dare you to live it as if you carry his name. Times in our lives, we've had some bad times. We've had a bad mind and we've had bad mouths. But with that same mouth, we can confess Christ and we can be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. When Peter stood up with the other 11 in Acts chapter 2, he says, repent and be baptized into one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful promise. And you can hold him to it if you would just respond to the Christ and not walk away when you hear those hard teachings. Maybe your dream of a happy ending will come true after all, and you'll find an eternity in heaven with Christ. If we can help you today, why don't you come as we stand and sing the invitation song.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come, a rose?
This is the Lord's Supper. Come by example or command. According to Acts 20, verse 7. But on the first day of the week, disciples came together. Paul broke bread, spoke to them, and continued his speech until midnight. We have another passage of scripture coming from Luke, the 22nd chapter, beginning at the 14th verse, terminating at the 26th verse. And it reads, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, what desire I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And as he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Behold, the hand of him that betrayed me is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man of whom he is betrayed, that he is betrayed. Let us bless the fruit of the vine. Father God, we come before you to ask of you to bless this fruit of the vine and this bread with the symbolic meaning of your son's body that was shed on the cross. Pray for the hands and the hearts that partake of it in communion of your love and your blessing that you would have upon this. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as the communion is commanded of us to do on the first day of the week, also giving is commanded for us to give up on the first day of the week, according to 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, 1 and 2. Then we have another reading in 2 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 9. And it says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. If you have not given your contribution, you would have given it in the foyer when you came in, or you can give it to us when the service is over. But be mindful that the residue that you have, we have garbage cans here and here, as well as in the rear, to place that stuff in the garbage can. No more further ado. Thank you.